Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we're going to work our way down to verse 97. And we're going to begin this next section here in Psalm 119. We'll read this entire section, but we won't get all the way through it tonight. We'll just consider a couple of things for our Bible study here tonight. Verse 97, "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." The world out there puts a lot of, or a high premium on education. You know probably as well as I do that the academic elites of the world, you know, really consider themselves to be the top of the food chain, you know, socially, economically, they're culturally, they're the upper class of society, at least in their own minds anyway. They like to think of themselves as that way, the intellectuals, the elites. And the world puts a high premium on education. It may not be, and learning and knowledge and all of that, it may not be so much now as it used to be, but there definitely was a time not that long ago when if you didn't have a four-year degree from a college, you know, at least a bachelor's degree, then you didn't meet the requirements for a well-paying job. And it didn't matter how much experience you might have had in that particular field. If you don't have a degree, then you don't meet the requirements. And that's maybe not as much the way it is anymore. It still is to some degree, but, you know, there's a higher premium paid probably on skilled labor and things like that, and you can have a well-paying job, but it's just sort of the mentality and the idea, again, that the world puts such a premium on education and knowledge and learning, etc. And that's how we advance and so on. But I don't believe that that's actually true according to the Word of God. Man has a form of knowledge, sure. Men think themselves to be wise, but that doesn't make them so, simply because they come to places of learning. The Bible is truly the source of real wisdom and real knowledge, not the world's philosophies, not the world's institutions of learning, etc., because the Bible tells us that there are those who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so that's the opening for the thought here tonight, because the psalmist states here that he gets wisdom and he gets understanding about life and about things through the Word of God. In verse 98, he says, "Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies." In verse 104, he says, "Through thy precepts, I get understanding." And so he's stating here that wisdom, knowledge, understanding, really about life, comes through the Word of God. And I want you to go with me tonight through, we're going to take just a few of these verses and learn some things, some principles here that are good reminders for us about where true wisdom comes from, and what it is, and what it actually looks like, and ask the Lord to give us instruction here tonight in our Bible study that will be helpful and relevant to life. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless our study here tonight, and thankful for your word, and Lord, that it is the true source of wisdom and understanding, because it comes from God, an all-knowing, all-powerful God, who is the creator of all things, Lord, the Word of God has got to be our foundation. It's got to be our foundation to guide us through life. We cannot lean on our own understanding. We cannot look to the world and its philosophies and its institutions of learning. Lord, we'll only find frustration, defeat. The child of God cannot live there and live that way. We've got to live centered in the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that you just encourage us tonight with your Word and through this study. Help us to be those who are doers and apply wisdom and knowledge and understanding from God's Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Notice, first of all, here that the psalmist states that the Bible is the key to wisdom. He says in verse 97, "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day." That's the foundation for what he's going to say next. But notice here what he occupied himself with. The psalmist occupied himself daily with the Word of God. "How I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day." He occupied himself daily with the Word of God, and he makes this exclamation here. That's what, when you see those first few words, "Oh, how love I thy law!" exclamation point. It's an exclamation that he's making here that is reflecting his devotion. It's reflecting his love for the Word of God. He says, "It's my meditation." The word meditation literally means reflection. It literally means devotion. And so his devotion and what he reflected on all the day, he says, is the Word of God. That's how he occupied himself. In other words, the psalmist is telling us he never got tired of the Bible. The Word of God was not boring to him. It was his reflection all the day. And I want you to think about that for a second, because, you know, we can sit down and read our Bible and we can find the Word of God to be boring. We can find that it's not something that's compelling me or intriguing to my soul. And there's a problem, a spiritual problem, in the heart of a child of God if he finds the Word of God to be something that is of a bore. The psalmist says, "How I love it." It's a proclamation that he's making. I occupy myself and saturate my life with the Word of God. You know, there's a lot to love about the Bible. First of all, you can just think about the common sense nature of the Word of God. It's not just deep, out of reach, intellectual speak that comes on the pages of God's Word. Rather, it deals with the very practical, everyday life, relevant for you and me situations that we face. Whether it's in commandment, whether it's in principle, or whether in precept, commandment. It deals with the relevant in the everyday. It's not just abstract idea and thought out there. The Word of God is common sense. You can love the structure of the Word of God. You know what I love? The fact that the Word of God never disagrees with itself. People try to come up with, "Oh, see, the Word of God contradicts. This says this here." There's never a contradiction. There's always an answer and a reasonable explanation whenever people try to find those kinds of things. You always compare truth with truth, Scripture with Scripture, and it gives us the meaning of God. You love the structure of it. But maybe what we should love most about the Word of God is its simplicity. The Bible deals with the sublimest truth ever understood. It deals with the deep things of God. Scholars and sages have spent lifetimes exploring these theological immensities of the Bible. It's full of that. And yet the charm of God's Word is that even a child can grasp its truth. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." The immensity and the simplicity together. You know, we can pick up this book day after day, year after year. We can come back to old familiar passages, or we can venture out into unexplored territory and study deeply. But in the heart of a child of God who's in love with the Lord, we're always going to find something to delight the heart and delight the mind if we're truly seeking after it. If you find God's Word to be boring, Number one, either you're not saved, or number two, there's some sort of block between you and God. The psalmist was saturating his soul in the scriptures. The psalmist was earning himself a degree in the school of God. He says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." The key to wisdom, and he's going to talk about understanding, he's going to talk about being wise in just a moment, but the key to wisdom in this life is to love God's word. In Proverbs, Solomon says, "Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." Where is it that we get wisdom and understanding from? It comes from the Word of God. And Solomon is saying, get wisdom, get understanding. That's the principal thing in life. Because it's going to preserve you. It's going to keep you. You know, the world's philosophies are not going to preserve you. They're not going to keep you. The world's philosophies are not going to help you in raising your children, friend. But the Word of God will. The philosophies of this world aren't really going to fix all of people's emotional problems. But the Word of God can answer those questions. Solomon says, "He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good." That comes from the Word of God. The psalmist said, "Through thy commandments," and that's what he says in verse 98, "Through thy commandments thou hast made me wise." Wiser than different groups. And so the starting thought or beginning thought here is that the Bible is the key to wisdom. The psalmist put all of his hope in the Word of God. But then notice the measure of wisdom. In verses 98 to 100, he says, "Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts." Here's the measure of wisdom. And the psalmist shows that his mind that was sharpened by the Word of God is keener than that of those who are full of the philosophies of this world. He describes three kinds of people here. And he compares himself with all of them to show that God's word is what actually gives insight and knowledge. Notice in verse 98, he says, "Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies." Think about this in terms of, well, I think actually David is a classic Bible example of this principle here. That through the commandments of God, he's made me wiser than mine enemies. David is a good example, especially in the early fugitive years of his life. You remember when Saul was trying to kill David. Well, the Bible speaks concerning how David behaved himself in all of that. David had a distinct advantage over his enemies because he had the wisdom of God gleaned through the Word of God. His enemies did not. Do you recall what happened after David killed Goliath? Remember the nation of Israel, they're trembling in fear. They have their champion, Goliath, and he would come out and beat his chest. And who's the champion? Who will stand against me? And they're all cowering in fear. David, the shepherd, shows up and he says, "Is there not a cause?" I'm gonna go take care of Goliath. And Saul's like, "Well, you can't go out like that." And he says, "You got to put on my armor," and so on. David tries it on. He's like, "This isn't going to work. This isn't going to work at all." He takes it all off. He goes and gets five smooth stones, and he goes out there with the power of God, and he slays the giant. People initially said, "David, we know the naughtiness of your heart. We know all of it. We know what this is all about." His brothers said that. But David said, no, there's a cause. It's the name of God. And in the power of God, he slew Goliath. But you remember what happened right after that? Right after that, Saul decided that, hey, David can help. David is an asset here. In fact, go over to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Verse 1. This is right after he kills Goliath. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garment, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So Saul sets him over his men of war. He's a friend of Jonathan and so on. He's an asset. And the Bible says that David behaved himself wisely. But what happens next? All of a sudden, David is popular. People are liking David. Saul gets a little bit jealous that all the attention is now going to David. And the Bible tells us that the spirit of jealousy came over Saul, and Saul wanted to kill David. What a quick turn. Look at verse 11. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. So the spirit of jealousy comes over Saul. He wants to kill him. And the Bible goes on to tell us that that just continually grew in Saul until he became his enemy continually. Look down in verse 28. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, and Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princess of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Three times at least, the Bible tells us that David behaved himself wisely, even when Saul was his enemy. Twice after this, David had an opportunity to kill Saul, but David said, I'm not going to. He said, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. Again, in each case, David behaved himself wisely. I think it's a great application or example of the principle that the psalmist sets out. Through thy precepts, you've made me, or your commandments, you've made me wiser than mine enemies. What kind of wisdom was David exhibiting? What kind of wisdom did David have? Well, the kind of wisdom that David had is described for us in James chapter 3. If you want to turn over to James chapter 3, please. In James 3 and verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. The kind of wisdom that David had was from above, because it, the Bible says, it's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. I think when you look at the life of David, even his connection with Saul, even though Saul was his enemy, David always seemed ready to forgive Saul or to be his friend, even when Saul was continually his enemy. He had the chance two times to kill him and take the throne. But I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. Godly wisdom, and here's the application. Godly wisdom, biblical wisdom, helps us to know how to respond to other people, even to those who have been offensive, even to those who've been troublesome, even to those who have jealousy or strife. Because the Bible says in James here, when we respond with envy or there's strife, or there's jealousy in the heart, that wisdom is not from above. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. But godly wisdom, biblical wisdom, helps us to even respond right, even to those kinds of people. You know what? You have relationships, I have relationships, sometimes in the church, sometimes out there in the world, maybe it's family. When there's envy, there's jealousy, there's strife, there's bitterness inside of those relationships, that's something that's coming from the flesh. It's not of God. It's not from the Word of God. But saturating our life with the Word of God and having, like the psalmist said, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." He said, it's through your commandments it's made me wiser than mine enemies. It gives us God's wisdom, wisdom from above, to respond right, even when there are those who are full of bitterness or envy. Now notice verse 99, go back to our text in Psalm 119. Here's another kind of person. In verse 99, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." I have more understanding than all my teachers because God's testimonies are his meditation. You know, a working knowledge of the Bible is going to give us more understanding of the issues of life than even those who may be the professional instructors of the world. Having a working knowledge of the Bible is going to give us a better understanding of what's going on in my life, what's going on in my heart, what's going on in my brain. David's daily study was of the Word of God. It gave him understanding of the issues of life. You know, the Bible will give us an understanding of human behavior that is far surpassing that of psychology or psychiatry. It will. People rely on outward or outside resources and so on. And listen, the Bible is, and the Word of God is really the primary source that gives us an understanding of human behavior, far surpassing that of psychology. And listen, it is applied Bible truth that enables us to face life and the problems of life, and even face death with assurance, with courage, because God gives us what we're made of and why we respond the way that we do. Now, I'm not saying that there's not room for some help in those things, but listen, when that's what we rely on for answers to my problems, yes, we're gonna falter. We're gonna fail. Is God not capable? Is God's word not sufficient? Those whose minds are sharpened by a steady diet of God's word are going to have an understanding that the world's wisdom can never actually give. There are definitely things that happen in life that are traumatic, that can cause turmoil and anguish and emotional issues and problems. Of course, those are all real things. Those are all real emotions, and they're all real happenings. But God knows all of that too. And he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness in his word. The question is, do we actually believe that? Do we actually believe that God has an answer for my situation? And do we take it to the Lord? Do we look for wisdom from his word? The psalmist says, I have more understanding than all my teachers because thy testimonies are my meditation. And then verse 100, he says, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. Interesting verse. The word ancients there, it means elders. This could also be describing the kind of people that rely on their experiences that come with age as their primary source of wisdom. And the psalmist underscores two principles or two applications here that are very relevant for us. The first principle is this: old men are not always wise men. He says, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. And again, it could be describing those that rely on their experience that comes with age. But that's not what makes somebody wise. Old men are not always wise men. Having experience in life goes a long way. It does bring wisdom to somebody's life. But a man can gain some insight. He can gain some discernment about things when experience has taught him some lessons. That is true. However, is that the measure of what true wisdom is? We ought to respect our elders, the ancients. Leviticus 19:32 says, Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. That's a command of the Lord. We should respect our elders. However, that doesn't mean that they are necessarily wise, especially spiritually. Go with me over to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Look at verse 31. The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. The hoary head is it's a gray hair. It's that silver hair. It's a crown of righteousness to the person who got it because they were following the Lord and being obedient to the Lord. It's a glory to him, yes. But the Bible also says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 in verse 13 that better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Look at it. Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. According to this, what is the implication as to what constitutes being wise here? A poor child who doesn't have anything, but he's wise, it's better than an old and foolish king who will what? No more be admonished. What's the implication about what makes a person wise or not? Being able to receive admonition. The word admonished there, it means able to be taught. Able to be taught. And so there's two implications that are presented here. Number one, even old men need instruction. Even old men need instruction. The moment that one thinks he's arrived is the moment that he shows himself to be unwise. There is nobody that has it all figured out, and there's never, ever a time in our life, no matter what age we are, that we don't need instruction in life. And where does the instruction come from primarily? It's got to come from the Word of God. But you know what? You can be an old man and think, oh, I can't learn. What can you teach me? I have more experience than you'll ever. I've lost and I don't remember half of what I knew, but it's more than what you'll ever know. It's a prideful heart, a spiteful heart. He's a fool. And that's clearly what the Bible says. Even old men need instruction. The second thought or principle there is a man is a fool who will not receive instruction. Old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. He can't be taught anymore. He can't be taught anything. Proverbs 16, in verse 21, the Bible says, "The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning." Verse 23 says, "The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips." Solomon calls them wise who increase in learning. The Hebrew word for learning there, it means to receive instruction. In the same context is the proud of heart, the haughty in spirit that are going to experience a fall. A man, in other words, is considered a fool who's not teachable anymore, no matter what age he is. And so the psalmist says, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts, because of God's word. Experience and age is not the determining factor of whether somebody is wise. And those who rely on their experience as their primary source of wisdom or understanding are going to experience a fall. There's another principle or thought here regarding this, because the psalmist underscores two principles, really, with this, that old men are not always wise men. But the second thought that can be, or application from this, is that traditions are not substitutes for truth. You know, there are some traditions that are really old. I mean, it often happens that truth is replaced by traditions. Jesus said that of the Pharisees. He said to the Pharisees, "You make the word of God of none effect by your traditions, which ye have delivered, and many such things ye do." In other words, the Pharisees were replacing truth for their traditions. They were abiding by traditions and holding to traditions instead of holding to the truth. You know, the Bible doesn't say that traditions are bad, always bad, but they become bad if they start usurping what is true from God's word. Old traditions are never replacements for truth. The Bible doesn't command us to have allegiance to the Word of God. It doesn't command our respect and our obedience because it's old. It's because it's right. That's why it commands our obedience and allegiance. And so the psalmist says, I understand more than the ancients, because he's highlighting the superiority of God's Word as the source of true wisdom. And the application is pretty simple. There is no other source that is going to produce greater wisdom for life than the Word of God. That principle remains just as true as it was then, today. The one who is in the Word of God day and night, the one who has a steady diet of God's truth from God's Word, is the one who's going to develop godly wisdom, which the less dedicated person is not going to have. And you know what? You see that. You see that in the lives of God's people. Those who are committed to truth and the Word of God, and who not only in their own devotional life, in their own life, they seek to live after it, but they're always faithful in the house of God to receive food from the Word of God. Listen, they're committed. You're going to have a wisdom about you and a discernment about you, things of life, that those who are less committed are not going to have. And you see that play out in the lives of Christians. Their level of spirituality, their level of commitment to the things of God. The one who is in God's word, like the psalmist, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." It's the source of wisdom and understanding. And we're going to stop there for Tonight, next time, we're going to consider verse 101. And we're going to consider the goal of wisdom. Why should we saturate our life with the Word of God? Remember how we said, Solomon said, get wisdom. It's going to preserve you. It's going to keep you. In verse 101, he says, I've refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. What is the goal of wisdom through the word of God? To keep and to refrain and to set apart and to preserve. And then we're going to consider the enjoyment of wisdom. Verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. The word of God is not just to get knowledge. It's a wonderful thing to have Bible knowledge. It absolutely is. And to be in a church where we can grow in our Bible knowledge, and the teaching and preaching is full of depth to give us Bible knowledge. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But the Word of God is not just for having Bible knowledge. There's a practical application. And the psalmist says, the goal of wisdom is to refrain my feet from every evil way and to enjoy the blessing of God through His Word. So, the conclusion, again, is get in the Word of God. Get in the Word of God every day. It's going to keep you. It's going to preserve you. It's so relevant. How are you doing in your devotional time? How are you doing in your study, in your growing in the knowledge of God through His Word? How important is God's Word to you, really? Well, your life between you and God, you both know. You both know. So the encouragement and the challenge is get in the Word of God. It's not just about having head knowledge, but it'll do something for your life. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for wisdom, discernment that comes through the knowledge of God through your Word. And we don't do ourselves any favors. In fact, we do ourselves harm when we neglect truth and we neglect the spiritual food. And the psalmist says there's all kinds of people out there that rely on all kinds of things. But the source of true wisdom is only found in your word. And it has an effect in our life that is far surpassing and superior to any of the world's wisdom, to any of our own experience. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us to believe and to trust. Lord, to fall in love with your word like the psalmist was. Oh, how love I thy law. He saturated his life with it. And Lord, I pray that we'd have the same affection for and love for your word as well, that we might see those spiritual and physical earthly benefits that come. We love you and thank you, Lord, for truth. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.